From the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour, the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
Currently on the Bible Study Hour, we're talking about a very unique aspect of Christianity, the fact that we can call our Lord Jesus Christ friend. I'd like to tell you how our friendship with God makes it possible for us to amount to something, to be able to do something worthwhile, something lasting.
Author, theologian, and pastor, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, Fruit, More Fruit. How do you choose your friends? You probably tend to develop friendships with people who share the same interests, with neighbors, with those who have a personality similar to yours, and with people you encounter often in church or in other social circles. Well, if you're a believer, how does it make you feel to know that God has chosen you to be His friend, and it has nothing to do with the kind of person you are? In fact, we'd be in serious trouble if God based His friendship toward us on the kind of people we are. Yet God chooses to become the friend of His people because of His own love, mercy, and grace. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. Our text reads, No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, Fruit, More Fruit.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. As I was preparing today's message, I was thinking of still another hymn that also speaks of God's friendship. It's not in the title, it's in the last verse of the hymn, O Worship the King. And it concludes with the words, Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. You know, as I analyze those words, I think that the person who wrote it had a very definite progression in mind. First, God is referred to as Maker, that is, He's the Creator, that which is before all things so far as we're concerned. Next, He's Defender, that deals with God's providence. Redeemer speaks of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, you know, I'm so glad that the couplet goes on to use the word friend. Because in addition to all that's been said before, that God has created us, that He defends us, that He redeems us, this goes on to stress that we have a special relationship to Him as the result of His electing grace. This is the theme that the Lord develops in the 15th chapter of John, verses 15 to 17 that we come to now. Now, so far as I know, apart from these verses, there's only one other character in the Bible who specifically is called the friend of God. That's Abraham. But that one example is significant, because when we go back to the Old Testament, we're led in this story to the fact that God communicated with Abraham in a very special way. Genesis 18, for example, God told Abraham that He was about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this suggests that the idea of communication is basic to friendship. Communication, or sharing, is what the Lord talks about here in John 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. Friends communicate with friends, you see. They tell what's on their minds, what they know, their aspirations, their joys, their disappointments. And the Lord is saying in these verses that this is what He has done with us. There's no need for Him to have done it. He could have remained aloof, but He didn't remain aloof. Instead, he became our friend, and the mark of that friendship is his freedom of communication. Now, before we go on to build upon that, I think in all honesty that we have to stop here and recognize that while it's true that Jesus is our friend and we are his friend, nevertheless, this is not true in precisely the same sense in which we are friends with other people on the human level. This is not a friendship between one human being and another human being, you see, but rather between sinful human beings and God. And that gives the friendship a different dimension. Now, the Lord indicates this in two ways. In the first place, he says in these verses that he has called us to be his friends. He points out that it was not we who chose him. He says in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That's counter to what we normally experience in friendship, because humanly, we insist on freedom of choice in making a friend, and it's usually a mutual choice. You must want to be friendly, and the other person must want to be friendly, and it's only when that happens that a friendship develops. But the Lord says, look, in spiritual terms, it's not like this, because, well, you did not want me. You did not choose me. You did not show yourself friendly to me. Rather, it was the other way around. I wanted you. I chose you. I showed myself friendly. Now, do we say, as perhaps we're tempted to do at times, but that's not true. I did choose him. If you do, I need to acknowledge, of course, that in one sense we do choose God. He brings us to the point where we say, yes, I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ to my life's end. That's a conscious decision. But notice that it is God that brings us to that point. It's the working of the Holy Spirit within us that makes that commitment possible. So, the Lord says this to us, in your natural state, so far were you from choosing me or loving me or befriending me, that actually you were my enemy. You were going your own way in your own sinful rebellion, and it's because I came to you and loved you and changed you that the friendship became possible. And then there's a second way in which this friendship with the Lord is different from a friendship between two human beings. Why has God chosen us to be his friend? Well, verse 16 says that it is in order that we might bring forth fruit. And then in verse 17, the Lord goes on to say, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Are these things characteristic of human friendship as we know it? Do we choose a friend because of what he will do, especially because of what he will do for us? And do we command a friend to do certain things? Well, we answer at that point, no. We choose friends on what we consider to be a more noble level. If we were choosing them so that they might do something for us, well, then we'd consider that hardly worthy to be called true friendship. And we certainly don't command our friends. The Lord says that in this friendship that he has established, both of these things are present. Well, we ask, what kind of a friendship is that? The answer to that question is in the nature of the relationship. That is, in who God is and who we are. Oh, it's a true friendship. But even within that friendship, God is still God, and we are just his creatures. So it's not the kind of friendship in which we can dictate terms to him, in which we approach him as an equal. Rather, it's the kind of friendship in which we come humbly and thankfully for what he has done on our behalf, rejoicing in the opportunities of communication that we have, and rejoicing to be his friends as he gives us opportunity. Now, as we have just noted, Jesus says that one reason he has chosen us is that we might be fruitful in the Christian life. When we were looking at this earlier, we saw that primarily the fruit about which the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking is those aspects of character that are detailed for us in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. Paul says that against such there is no law. And this is primarily what Jesus is talking about. But we add that in addition to that, there is a sense in which good works can be called the fruit of Christians, and Then, also new converts to the faith are also on occasion called the fruit of the Christian's activity. Paul indicates that in his letters, for instance. And all of this is what the Lord desires for every Christian. But notice that verse 16 does not merely speak of us bringing forth fruit. It's a special kind of fruit. Listen to what the Lord says. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. It's a fruit that should remain that he's talking about. Now, notice that this phrase, fruit that should remain, is part of a fourfold progression beginning early in the chapter. In the first part of verse 2, the Lord speaks of fruit merely. There are no qualifying adjectives. His teaching is just that it is the purpose of the vine's branches to bear fruit, and he's concerned that they do so. In the second half of verse 2, the Lord adds a modifier to the word fruit, saying, "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Now, more is a very searching word, as Andrew Murray has noted in a valuable little devotional study called The True Vine. It is searching because, as Murray says, as churches and individuals, we are in danger of nothing so much as self-contentment. The secret spirit of Laodicea, we are rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, prevails where it is not even suspected. And so, the divine warning, you are poor and wretched and miserable, finds little response just where it's most needed. So, let's not be content with little fruit. The importance of this word is that regardless of past blessings, there is always more that God has for us in growth of Christian character, service, evangelism, and other blessings. And notice the third step. 7 verses further on in verse 8, we have another modifier. This time the Lord says, "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." I do not know why it is that Christians often seem to want to have so little happen. Perhaps it's because they consider much of anything to be worldly, including spiritual growth and successes. But whatever the reason, it's certain that Christ is thinking in different terms here. Because here he speaks of much fruit, and of the fact that much fruit, rather than merely fruit or more fruit, is to the glory of God. Well, do we believe him? We do, then we must strive to achieve much, knowing that little fruit brings but little glory either to the Father or the Son. And then finally, in the verse we're studying, we come to the last stage in this progression, and it is that your fruit should remain. Not all fruit does remain. That's true of everything in the physical realm. We know that. Apples spoil, pears rot, berries soon lose their tastefulness. The same in Christian work. We do a great deal, we expend a great deal of energy, and yet much we spend our time on bears no fruit for eternity. You see, anything that comes forth out of the minds and hearts and efforts of men alone is destined to perish, because all that we know and are passes away. And everything that comes forth out of the mind and heart and effort of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal and immutable God, does not pass away. So the question we need to ask, and it has to be asked on a very personal level, is this: is what I am doing of Christ? Or is it coming forth out of my own effort? Am I doing what I'm doing because I think it's wise, because I think it's valuable, because I think it will last? Or am I doing what I am doing because the Lord Jesus Christ has led me in that direction and because he has promised to bless it? You see, it's only the latter that will really endure. We say in a little bit of Christian doggerel, something which comes close to the truth, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. But I have to admit that if we're honest about that, even much of what is done for Christ in one sense will not last, because it's not really being done by Christ. It's just activity with a Christian name. If it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself doing the work, doing what he desires to do in us, then it will last, however, not only for this life, but also for eternity. That is what Jesus is talking about. And then there's another reason Jesus gives in verse 16 for choosing us. It is in order that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Do you wonder, as I do, when you come to that phrase, why it's found here? It's not new, you see. It's already been said several times that whatever we ask of the Father in his name we'll receive. That was in chapter 13. It's already occurred once in this chapter. Furthermore, even the conditions are not new, because we've already seen that this asking of the Father must be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are abiding in him according to his will, and in order that God might be glorified. Nothing in that phrase is new. So, why does Jesus repeat it here? Well, one answer probably is that we need to hear it again. Whenever the Word of God says something more than once, we should sit up and take notice, because it's something that we probably haven't heard the first time, at least not at the level of understanding that God intends. But, you know, I also wonder if, in addition to that, in this particular context, the Lord Jesus Christ is not thinking of intercession. That is a particular kind of prayer. You see, he's dealing with friendship here, and it's not just that we are friends with him, but also that by his grace we are friends with one another. And so I wonder if the Lord isn't saying here that if we really are his friends, and if we're friends therefore also with other Christians, we will pray for other Christians, interceding for them. If that's the case, and I think it well may be, then there's a threefold mark of love in this section. Love giving. In verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Love sharing in verse 15, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And then love praying in verse 16, and whatever ye ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. In each case, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example, for he gave himself for us. He shared all things with us. He intercedes for us. There they are. There are the areas in which we need to grow on behalf of one another. But now notice this last verse, verse 17. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I wonder if we're being irritated by that by this time. Once again, it's not the first time the Lord has said it. He said it in chapter 13. This is my new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. All through the following chapter, he stresses that we must love him. He's already said in this chapter that we're to love one another. Continue ye in my love. And here it is again. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Why is he saying it over and over again? Well, the answer is obvious. We need to hear it. And the very fact that we're sometimes irritated at this repetition only proves the point. I wonder if we love in the terms that are dictated by the friendship that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has established. You know, there are great verses in the Bible about the love of friends for one another. What do friends do? Well, one thing they do, we've already seen it, is pray for one another. Job is an example. Job prayed for his friends at the very end of that book. Do we pray for our friends? Do we pray for those who sit next to us in church? Do we pray for those in our Sunday school class, in our home Bible study? Do we pray for the leaders of our church? Do we pray for those we know that are in difficult places, those with whom we share things? Do we pray for our neighbors? We must, if we're Christians, and if we're following what the Lord Jesus Christ sets out for us in these verses. And then there's a second thing that friends do. Friends stick close to one another, even in difficult times. I think Solomon must have gone through difficult times, because he speaks so often of that kind of friendship which sticks close in times of trouble. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend, that is a true friend, who sticketh closer than a brother. A chapter earlier, in verse 17, he says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother, that is a real brotherly friend, is born for times of adversity. Well, do we stay close to those who are in trouble, who are going through difficult times, who are discouraged? That's friendship, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, there's this third thing. Friends give to the need of one another. And if they don't have anything to give, they go and get it so that once they have it, they can give it. The Lord himself tells about that in a story that's used to illustrate the value of prayer. It's about two friends. One friend comes to the other in the middle of the night. He's been on a journey. And the friend to whom he comes gets up to give him something to eat. He looks in the cupboard. But he has nothing to give him. So he does the only thing he knows to do. He goes next door to another friend, and he knocks on his door and says, "Friend, a friend has come. He's on his journey. He's arrived in the middle of the night, and I have nothing to give him." Well, the man who's been awakened out of his sleep doesn't like it. He doesn't want to get up, but the friend keeps banging on the door, and eventually, because of his banging, he goes to his closet and finds what he has and gives it to the friend in order that the friend might give it to his friend. And the Lord tells a story in order to illustrate the goodness of God, who, unlike the friend who was asleep, never has to be asked again and again, but rather gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. But you know, the reason why I refer to the story is not so much for the way in which God answers prayer, but rather the way in which the friend acted on behalf of the friend who came in the night. He went next door, and he borrowed in order that he could give. Of course, the friend is supplying a physical, material need for his friend in this parable, but if we're talking spiritually, if a friend comes to us with a great spiritual need, we must recognize that in ourselves we are just like the friend in the parable. We have nothing at all. We're sinners too. But oh, we do have one, a friend, who, out of the riches of his great grace, is able to meet the need of our friend abundantly. We, as the friend of God, as the friend of the sinner, can be a mediator in the most sublime sense. We can ask and receive for the benefit of that man or woman.
Thank you.
Now, our Father, we thank you for this teaching about friendship in your scriptures. And we ask that by your grace, you would help us to be true friends. Do teach us of the friendship of Christ. If there are those listening who have never found him to be their friend, the one who proved his friendship by dying in their place, grant that they might have no peace until they rest in him, for he's the source of all peace. And upon your own, may there be a new sense of the wonder of that relationship into which we are brought by your grace. And may we strive to show that friendship not only to Jesus, who is our friend, but also to one another for his sake. Amen.
Our lesson today leaves us with two important questions. Has Jesus Christ become your friend through faith in his death and resurrection? And do you demonstrate by your life that you are his friend? If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled Fruit, More Fruit, or simply ask for message number 1413. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website, or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write The Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled Fruit, More Fruit. That's message number 1413. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.